Our reading is from Revelations chapter 1 from verse 1, and it's in Church Bible page 1233. Page 1233. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, that is the way to start a letter, isn't it? I guess he's God, he writes it, so he can. So let's pray and ask for his help. Loving Father, we thank you very, very much for your word. Thank you for Desiree reading it so helpfully for us. Thank you for your voice speaking to us. We pray now you just help us to focus, to listen, to learn, to love the Lord Jesus we hear about, and to rightly respond. And we pray in his name. Amen. If you shut it, it'll be very helpful to have it open. It was on page 1233 as we start this new series of this this final book of the Bible, this wonderful letter of Revelation. And when John wrote, it's likely about 60 years since Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven. And writing, as we've heard and as we'll see, to this region of churches into what we now call modern Turkey. And in that region, there were 40 known major Roman temples. And that meant everybody was expected to go there to worship Caesar as Lord, as God, and Savior. Those were the titles by this point in history Caesar had taken for himself. And of course, if you lived in that part of the world, and we still have sort of the echoes of it, don't we, as we go on holiday to it, everywhere you looked were symbols of Rome's power, supremacy, and success everywhere. The pillars, the banners, the standards, the statues, the eagles, the sorts of things we see in the movies. Everywhere you were reminded that to be part of the Roman Empire was where security and strength and salvation lay. So, of course, for Christians living in the region, they were on a constant collision course with their culture. How do you worship Jesus as God and Lord and Savior when Caesar says, no, you worship me as those things. And how do you do that when that isn't sort of just an optional part of one day of the week, but it's the whole of your culture? It's Caesar's face on the coins. He's the center of trade and commerce. He's, as I say, Lord and God and Savior. Everything about what it is to be connected to Rome is for your health and well-being. And woe betide you if you're not. And so friends and neighbors, colleagues, employers, you become a nuisance if you're saying, I don't think Caesar is that. Shh. And of course, for other Christians, the history books tell us, you know, it's sometimes just better to keep quiet and muck in and keep your head down. Don't rock the boat with Rome. It's pretty dark out there. Don't risk just being culturally awkward on the one hand and financially worse off on the other hand and guilty of treason at the most extreme. Why bother? You know, Christians were on a collision course with their culture. This letter sounds very topical today, doesn't it? If we are trusting that same Lord God and Savior this morning, we know we're on a collision course with our culture. It can be unsettling, unnerving, and perhaps we begin to question, are we just on the wrong side of history ourselves? Do we need just to outgrow God as our culture's most influential writers and thinkers say? That's exactly what we must do. Well, John tells us exactly what we need to hear, if you're feeling like that this morning. And the first thing you see, it's there on the sheet if you want to see where we're headed, is that we are to look and listen and trust this letter. I say look and listen because, of course, we're having it read and we can read it. But this letter, as we'll go through, we'll see it's a sensory overload. It is wonderful. John at times really struggles to describe all he sees and hears and touches. And it's like some sort of augmented reality 4D cinema, and he's trying to sort of tell us what is going on as John writes to show us what he witnesses. And so we're told there in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation from Jesus Christ. It's a big reveal. If you've heard of this book before or looked at it before or just bought into some of the cultural things, you see the pictures at the National Gallery, we often think this book of the Bible is the weird and confusing one, don't we? And yet there in its second word, no, it's the very opposite. It is to reveal, not conceal. And verse 3, we're told he's writing prophecy. Words that speak into specific situations, both then to the first hearers and now for us hearing today. It reveals, it speaks into. Thirdly, verse 3, it's a blessing. See, this book, it's not a conundrum to solve, it's a comfort. A comfort for all who read, hear, and, as we heard, and take to heart. Take it to heart, to love what we read, or more literally, to keep it, to guard it, to trust it, to follow it out. See, this is a letter for Christians who are on a collision course with their culture, feeling totally discombobulated at times, and written to that we would look and listen and trust what we hear. Many of you will know that Kate is, my wife Kate is a brilliant cook. You might not know that I am not a brilliant cook. The fact that you've not come around and had me cook might just about join the dots for you. I try sometimes. I try. But I am fully reliant in ways Kate isn't on the recipe. So if Jamie Oliver tells me to go and buy those five ingredients, I will buy those five ingredients. And if he tells me how to use those five ingredients in the method, then generally at the end, I'll have something that will resemble the photograph. I'll have something that's tasty-ish at the end because I've bought what I was told to buy and I've done what I was supposed to do with it. I'm fully reliant, though, on that recipe. And whatever comes out generally is vaguely all right. I'm not really looking at the family. They might agree. But I need the recipe. If I start freestyling in Sainsbury's, thinking, when he says, you know, that, I think what he means is this. This will actually really spice it up. And when he tells me to put it on the oven at this temperature for this long, I think, oh, come on, what would Jamie know? No, this is Adam's show. No, you know it will be revolting. I need to look and listen and trust Jamie. He's got form. Well, friends, a silly example, but as our confidence in Christ collides with culture, where do we go? John writes that we would look, listen, and trust the very one we need to. He's got form. These words are extraordinary. And as we listen and obey, we're told there's great blessing. Friends, do you anticipate, with great anticipation, what you'll hear on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Friday morning? This is the Lord speaking. Do you anticipate just the blessing of what it is to hear it read? The great blessing is to read it ourselves, to know it is doing something as he speaks, revealing things, not concealing them, as we go into the world, as we integrate with our culture and wonder how we fit. We're to anticipate great things. You see, it's quite easy, if you're anything like me, to sort of be a sermon listener, a note taker. But come Monday morning, even I often think, hang on, what was I saying again yesterday? To quickly forget. And John says that the Lord says, look and listen and take to heart. Stew on it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Follow it, trust and obey it. That's why we have our small groups Wednesday nights. If you don't already come, please speak to me. We'd love to have you. Friday mornings, there's a creche. If those times don't work, but you would like to think more about the Bible, let us know when would suit and serve you. But it's so we can take these truths to heart, to live them out. And I guess if we do that, if we really anticipate all that we're not alone, not just in this letter of Revelation, but every time we read the word, anticipate what it's doing, well, then we'll invite others to do the same. More and more that they would know this blessing of hearing and trusting and taking to heart. And if we don't do that, then I guess we're not anticipating what the Lord's word is doing, both in us or can do in our friends who don't know him yet. Now, John assures us there is blessing for all who look and listen and trust these words. But secondly, he says, let's remember the writer there in verses 4 to 6. Let me just refresh our memory on those. Look down verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. It's been a huge opening, verses 1 to 3, but this is more familiar territory, isn't it? It sounds more like a New Testament letter, if we're familiar with those. It's a grace and peace. It's two seven churches in the region. We know there are at least 10 churches at this point in history in that part of town, that part of the world, sorry. But seven specifically written to because it was a number that symbolized the total. We might use perhaps sort of nowadays the number 12, a dozen, or we'd say 100%. It means a totality. And seven meant that in a similar way in those times. And so whilst we are going to read and learn about seven specific real churches in history over the next few weeks, the reason it is just those seven is because they represent everything to be heard by every church everywhere for all time. And so it's to those seven churches. We're told John writes, very likely it's the apostle, the one we know who wrote his gospel and the other letters. I think that's who it is. But none of the scholars are quite sure. And to be honest, nobody really cares or should care because this John wants us very clear who he's writing for. We've already heard it's revelation from Jesus Christ. It's been passed to John from God. And then he slams it home. Verse 4, this is from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits. Very likely that seven era, a link to Isaiah chapter 11. Come on Wednesday nights to look at these contexts, verses in context a bit more. But it's from him who is and who was is to come. It's from the Spirit. And verse 5, from Jesus Christ. Faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth. Have you ever had a letter from anybody as important? This is a letter of great majesty, great magnitude. And yet there we're told, verse 6, this is from the one who loves us. The one who freed us from sins by his blood, welcomes us in to serve in his kingdom as priests. On the one hand, he is eternal and spiritual and awesome King of Kings. And on the other, we're reminded he loves us and dies for us and welcomes us in to serve him. Notice, we're all priests, not just me. I'm every bit as much a priest as you are. Invited and welcomed and expected to pray to and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, John is very clear. It's not so much from him, but from God, Father, Spirit, Son. He says, remember the writer. Growing up in our family home, my mother would always have the radio on, whether it was in the car or very much in the home. And we'd come in from school, and I'm pretty sure I remember it was Terry Wogan who'd see us through to supper. I can't remember who it was in the mornings, but mother of an avid Radio 2 listener. And she'd always be listening with one ear on the radio and sort of one ear on the rest of us, me and my siblings, as she was getting supper ready. But every now and again, we would get this almighty shh. I'm trying to listen to this in a way that she wasn't always doing the rest of the time. And it was because somebody even more important than Terry Wogan's voice had come on the radio, and she wanted to drown us out that she could hear what was being said. Of course, to us, it was just plain boring because we had no idea whose voice it was, and so we didn't care. Mum was saying, no, shush, I want to hear what this person is saying. See, John is saying, do we need to say shh to some of the voices and remember this writer? The Bible is clear, as we heard last week, of how precious it is. It's God's voice. It's perfect. Elsewhere, the Bible declares it's God-breathed. It's always useful for us. And John here spells it out in neon lights. And so if this writer ever seems distant or dated, do you need to remember he is the one who is and who was and who is to come? That is who he is. He is the one who knows our suffering and yet is the firstborn from the dead. He's the one who rules all rulers and yet loves you and me, and who assures us his blood sets us free from sin. We'll shortly take the bread and wine to remember that tangibly. We need to remember this writer. And so is his voice loud enough in your life? When your school teachers tell you that this voice is at best a myth, and actually, we've got some much better, enlightened, newer authors, writers, voices. When they tell you that actually, at best, this voice is dangerous. Will you remember this voice? Whose voice it is? The one who is and who was and who is to come. But who loves you and gave his blood for you. And whether it's teachers at school, friends, whether it's our colleagues, our staff, our family, our culture around us? Are we going to remember this voice as we collide with culture? This is the all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving, all-rescuing, all-ruling voice. If you can name one other voice that is even half as compelling, even a jot as compelling, please share it. There is none. Do you need to more actively drown out the other voices and listen to this? Wednesday nights, Friday mornings, anticipating Sundays, reading of the Bible in your quiet times, remember the writer. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, it's tremendous to have you with us. And know that the very best thing that you can do, the very sure way to see the Jesus we see here at Christ Church, to listen to and love him and trust him, is to listen to this voice. That is why these words are given. That's why we're here to help. We're to look, listen to, and trust this letter. We're to remember the writer. And finally, just those verses 7 and 8, we're to remember he will return. Let me just read from verse 7 again. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, you'll notice that as you read that, the people printing our Bibles have helpfully both indented it a bit in those verses and those little footnotes, A's and B's, take us to the bottom of the page, because they want us to see what John wants us to see, and the first readers might well have known better than us. He's drawing together, as the Lord speaks, these vital Old Testament threads to make it crystal clear this is the Lord of history who's speaking and has always only ever spoken. To know why it is so wonderful that it is this voice, this Lord, who will return. We're not going to have time every Sunday, and not today, to read every single cross-reference in context. Please go home and do that. And please come along, as I say, midweek in our study groups. We will do it there and really understand, go a little deeper to see why it's wonderful all these threads draw together. From Daniel and Zechariah and Isaiah and all these other places. But for now, just looking at one of them, here we're told, we're promised, verse 8, that this Lord Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That it is the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. We might say today, he is the A to Z. Some of you would say A to Z. It's Z. It's the A to Z of life. If you take one thing away this morning, please then it be that. He is the A to Z of life. The beginning and the end. And everything in between, he's saying. He's the one true living and eternal God who he ends repeating himself, who is and who was and who is to come. It's a funny little phrase, isn't it? He repeats it. He said it in verse 4. He closes this introduction in verse 8. Wouldn't we expect him to say, I'm the one who is, present tense, be assured, I'm here, who was, past tense, there's no period before me, and who will be assured I'm your future. We expect that. But what is it that Christians, on a collision course with culture, struggling perhaps in their faith, what is it that Christians like that need to remember? What is it we need to hear? It is to know that the one true God, the Lord who is, the Lord who was, the Lord who came to rescue is going to come again. He will return. And so that means it's not just then that our struggles with sin and secularism or Caesar for them will end. A great big phew. No, far better than that. The great assurance and comfort is he is coming. We'll be with our Savior. Caesar's reign will end. Culture, that clashes with him will be proven wrong, because he will come again. Some of you will know that, perhaps just from this morning, that dropping toddlers off at creche or midweek at nursery can be a tricky ordeal. There can be, never in our family, of course, there can be tantrums. There can be a moment where the child makes it abundantly clear they have no intention of leaving you, and like a limpet, they sort of claw at your shoulders as you hand them over to this terrified-looking nursery nurse or creche helper on a Sunday morning. And now very often, or certainly in our family, it is very often only mummy that will do. There we go. It's only mummy who will do. No matter what we say to them, whether it's dad dropping off or a carer or a loving grandparent or indeed the person receiving them, trying to sort of appease them in their irrational fears, they're going to be fine. Trying to sort of make them feel better. But we don't say, don't worry, someone will come back and care for you later on. No, they know that they need to hear and are longing for and are tantruming for the words, I will come back and I will get you. That is what they're longing for. They don't always believe it. They take some convincing. But those are the words that mummy or whoever will say over and again. I'm coming again. You'll be fine because I'm coming again. Friends, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and loves you and loves me. He saved you not by sweeping his hand in some majestic might of dominion power, but by spreading them wide on the cross and washing you by his blood. And whilst we live in the noise of a culture that tells us, you fools, as we listen to those voices and hear them, we are to remember he will return. And those words of comfort for the churches then are to be words of comfort for churches today. And of course that means in between, generations have come and gone. But that doesn't mean he's reneged on his promise. Because this is the assurance of the one who keeps all his promises, that we would live in full anticipation that he will return at precisely the right time for his glory and the salvation of the world. And there will be a day, we're told, when every eye in every culture will see him. He's coming. And so whilst that is great comfort, that is also a challenge as to how we wait. It means there's an urgency, isn't there? Because he's coming. An urgency for those we love who don't yet love him. He's coming. And we're told we've been welcomed by faith and trust in this king to his kingdom, to be priests to serve him. That means we are here to pray for them, that they would hear his voice and have it ringing in their ears so that they would look and see all that John saw and so that they would be ready for his return as Savior and Judge. And so keep praying for and inviting your friends to 242. Yes, so they have great fun. Yes, so they have great food. But yes, so they fall at the feet of this King because he's coming. As we think about Tuesday evening that Graham prayed for, it's not just a hobby that we can invite people in. It's kind of what churches do. We'll have a few nibbles, light refreshments, come and just talk, chew the fat about him. No, no, he's coming. Pray for friends. It's not too late. Love to see more come, that they would hear his voice and be ready for his return. Of course, maybe you've got friends who would never come along and hear this sort of strange vicar sort of sharing a few things over a few nibbles on a Tuesday night, but they'd hear it from you. Who could you say, this is the Lord who I believe is coming, who is and who was and who is to come. He loves me, and I'd love to just open his word and share him with you. Who could you be praying for to have an opportunity to do that? There's an urgency because he's coming. But finally, I think it challenges me, it challenges us to ask, are we longing for his coming? There's great comfort. He says it repeatedly in this opening, I'm coming. Are we longing for that? I heard a speaker a few months ago at a conference say, if we're not, is it because we've forgotten who's coming? He wasn't preaching from Revelation, but it fits so well. Have we forgotten the writer? He's coming. He's welcomed us in. Do we want to be here? He's coming. You think of any other relationship we would have. Think of friends of yours. And you say to the husband one day, oh, I haven't seen Stacey around. Is she all right? Oh, no, she's gone away with work. Oh, wow, yeah, she didn't say. Great. When's she coming back? Oh, no idea. Oh, bit odd. When's she going to return? No, she didn't say. Be all right. You would worry, surely, about their relationship. She's gone. He has no idea when she's coming back and doesn't seem too fussed. Friends, he's coming. And if you're not anticipating him, if you're not longing for him, that's actually the sense of this word, mourning for him, this sort of aching for him to return. We'll all know those days. Well, then be assured that the first three chapters of this letter of Revelation will both challenge and comfort us all. It will stir us up to look and listen and trust what we hear, because we'll start to better remember the writer. And we will long for the fact that he will return. Let's pray together. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Loving Father, we thank you so much that whilst that is absolutely true of who you are, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ and the reconciliation we have in his blood, there is welcome and friendship with you, lofty as you are. Pray you would help us to anticipate you more every time we hear your voice, to take great delight and comfort. Help us to be emboldened to take that word, your voice, out, that others will be welcomed in, to know that you love them. Would we be a megaphone to Crouch End and our wider community, that more and more would come and bend the knee, that they would look and see their Saviour. And we pray for his glory. Amen. Amen.